The Apostle John said back in chapter 1, verse 4, that the reason he wrote this letter was to make our joy complete. And so this morning we're going to enter into that joy as we turn to God's Word and we let it speak to us. And if you've been with us, if we've been making our way through this letter of 1 John over these past few weeks, you know that John has a lot to say about love. I mean, back in chapter 2, verses 7 and 11, John reminds us of what he calls, it's not a new command, but an old command, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. And so there John's telling us, look, hey, the proof of our fellowship, that we are truly in fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're really in the light, if you're really in the fellowship, he's saying it'll be proven by your love. It's evidence of your fellowship. And then over in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, again, love is John's theme. As John tells us, hey, look, it's the evidence that you're not children of the devil, but that you're actually a part of the family of God. And so love is proof of our sonship. And now here again in chapter 4, starting in verse 7, we come again to the subject of love. And this time, he identifies it and calls it complete love. It's complete love. It not only proves that we're in fellowship with one another, it not only demonstrates that we are in sonship with the Father, but he says it is the very manifestation that God is in us. It's the proof that God dwells in you. So then, love is a telling sign for a lot of things, according to John. It means you belong to the community of believers. It means you belong to the family of God. It means God Himself dwells in you. All of that is shown when we demonstrate love. And so what's John doing? He's cycling back through the same proofs of salvation again and again. But each time he does it, every time he cycles through it, he's taking us a little bit further. Every time he cycles through it, he takes us a little bit deeper, a little bit fuller. So he starts out talking about love with maybe a couple verses, and then a little bit longer, and now a whole section. He's taking it further and deeper each time. Now, as we've seen before and pointed out, John repeatedly throughout this letter gives us tests, little tests by which we can know whether or not we're truly saved. And some of these tests are doctrinal. What's your view of sin? What's your view of Jesus Christ? Those are some of the tests that he gives. But some of those tests are moral. How's your obedience? How's your love? And John does this. He gives us these tests. Because it's very easy to make claims. It's possible to fool people. In fact, it's possible to even fool ourselves. And so John tells us, this is what you need to be looking for. You need to be doing periodic soul inventory. And you need to be looking for these things, and no, they will not be perfect, but are they there? And do you see them growing? He says, if you love, and if you obey out of love, those are the evidences that you've been born from above. Now, it's no real wonder that love is so critical to our walk with Christ, and it's no wonder that John talks about it so much, because we were made to exist in community. And to exist in community that involves love, giving love, receiving love. We're made that way, and we know that because God Himself reveals Himself as Trinity. I don't purport to understand, and I'll never understand all of what it means that God is Trinity, but it tells us a lot about who He is, and one of the things it tells us is that what it fundamentally means to be God is that God exists as a community. God Himself is a community. He's a community that has existed from eternity to eternity in love. God has always existed in the fullness of a family-like loving reality. In fact, those are the only words that our humble little human ears could understand. So He describes Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so God is a community, and God made us in His image. He stamped His image upon us, which means that we too long for community. It's no surprise that we would crave community. We would crave love. It's stamped on our hearts. We were made with a heart that has a longing to love, to be loved in human relationships, but then ultimately between us and God. And so the human heart is crying out for this, and that's why it's the theme of more songs and more books and more movies and more poems than anything else. We long for perfect love. We long for complete love. And if we don't look for it in God, what will happen is we will look for it in 1,000 lesser things, but we got to have it. We want that kind of complete love. And John tells us, hey, look, if you want that perfect love, you got to come to the source. He says, God is love. God is love. He's the source. And this love has been manifested in real calendar datable history because He sent His own Son to die for His enemies. And this love comes to you and is manifested in you when you're born again. And this love is made complete when we love one another. Look at what He says in verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. He's talking about a complete love, a completion of that love that's demonstrated in our love for each other. Now, what does John mean by a complete love? It means perfect, whole. It basically means to carry something out to the max. It's the word Jesus used on the cross when He said, it is finished. Same word. He was saying, what I've just done can't be added to. What I've just done can't be improved on. And that's the kind of love that John's talking about here. It's a love that can't be added to. It's a love that cannot be improved on. It's the perfected love with all the completeness that can only come from God. And so he's saying, hey, look, the fullness of God's love, it's available to us. John says that. He's not the only one. Over in Romans 5 and 5, Paul says, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given us. Christian, when you were saved, when you came to the cross of Jesus Christ and came to the end of yourself and put all your hope on Him, a floodgate was opened, and the love of God was poured into your heart. That love comes to its fullest expression when we put it on display. When we're obedient to the Lord, we're putting that love on display. 1 John 5:3 says, This is the love of God to obey His commands. 1 John 2 and 5, if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. So you want to experience perfect love. It's only available from God through Christ. You want to experience the completion of that love. We demonstrate it by obedience and by loving each other. So we're not talking about some mystical experience here. It's very important that we make that clear. We're not talking about some emotion. We're not talking about sentimentality here when we're talking about this complete love, because, you know, that bears a lot on your particular personality. You may have a personality where you're an emotional person, or maybe you have a personality where you're not emotional at all. And if you're like that, you might come to this and you say, well, you know, I don't feel anything. And so how do I fulfill this? That's just not my bent. That's just not the way that I'm wired. So we're not talking about that. So you really can't do anything about your personality. When we talk about the love of God, love in the Bible is more often than not an action than an emotion. It's something that's demonstrated. It's something that takes action. It involves emotion, of course. But it's more an action word. This is a changing of the will that happens in the new birth that turns into an act of the will as you live it out in obedience and service to each other. This is not a feeling. This is an action. This love that's poured out to us in the new birth, it demonstrates that we have been partakers of the divine nature, and it is made complete when we spread it around, when we put it on display to the brethren. So the first thing that we see in this section, John tells us that the love of God comes only through the new birth, and only those who have the new birth have the capacity to even show this. He says that in verse 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so he says, hey, everyone who loves like this, it's the sure and certain evidence that you've been born of God. You've been born from above. You've been born again. Now, of course, the first person that John ever heard use that term was Jesus himself. In his own gospel, John chapter 3, he records the event where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Jesus says to him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. There's got to be a renewal. There's got to be a brand new person. You know, born again Christian, that's come into our modern vocabulary, hasn't it? And people talk about, I'm a born again Christian. And in the popular mind, what that means is there's your Christians over here, and then you got your born again Christians over here. And in the modern media, in the mere mind, that means these are the nuts. These are the fanatics. You got your Christians and you got the born again Christians. These are the people who really believe this stuff. They've really drank the Kool-Aid. You know, the new definition of tolerance is you can believe whatever you want, so long as you don't really believe it. And these people really believe it. They're the born again kind. But according to Jesus, there is no other kind. There is no other kind of Christian. There's only the born again kind. Because it's the only way that we come to Christ. And according to John, there's no other way we can display the love of God except we be born again. We come into this world, according to the Scriptures, dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what a dead person can do? Nothing. A dead person cannot cooperate. A dead person cannot add a little bit of their effort to the mix. Nothing. The Bible describes us like a spiritual corpse. We're like Lazarus, laying dead in the tomb. We had no ability to obey God. We had no ears to hear His word. We had no eyes to see His beauty. And our dead hearts did not have the love of God. But just as Jesus came to that tomb and called Him out of the grave, praise God, one day He came into our lives. He came up to the tomb of our hearts and He shouted, come out! And suddenly the Holy Spirit did something in us. There was a change. There was a resurrection. Whereas before, we couldn't imagine anything more boring than coming to a Bible study. Who on earth would want to do that? And now we hunger for it and crave it. We couldn't imagine anything more boring than getting up on a Sunday morning and singing songs and worshiping God. And now it's the highlight of our week. Before, the cross seemed foolishness to us. It's just some crazy religious symbol, and now we cling to it. It's our only hope. Before, we didn't care about the people of God. We thought maybe they were kind of crazy. Now we love them. We want to serve them. What happened? Did we suddenly wise up? Did we suddenly get smarter? Did we suddenly get holier? God got in on the inside. There was a change. That's what it means to be born again, to be regenerated. It's that first operation of God on the sinner. It's when He breaks into our life and He shouts, get up and live. Get up and live. Takes out our dead, stony heart and replaces it with a heart that's pliable, a heart of flesh, a heart that can believe. But now the question is, and that's what John is addressing here, is, how do you know that's really happened in your life? How do you know that you've really been born from above? There's all kinds of evidences, the Scripture says, and John says, here's one way you can know for sure. Look for love. Look for it. Love will show up. Love for who? Love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, displayed in action. Not just emotion, but displayed in action. It will show up. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He's not saying, love like this and that's how you get born of God. No, he says, you are born of God and it displays love. It's the effect, not the cause. Love will come out. Love will come out of the one who's been born again. The new birth creates a connection between God's love for us and our love for each other. The new birth is the act of the Holy Spirit connecting our dead selfish hearts with His living, loving hearts, so that His life becomes our life, His love becomes our love. But it makes perfect sense that God's love is going to show up in those who have been born above, because John says God is love. And God is love, and so it just makes perfect sense when God gets inside of us and God is love, His love is going to show up. He says that in verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love, he says. Now, that little phrase, God is love, that is one of the most abused verses in all the Bible. Everybody knows that verse. If you've never cracked a Bible in your life, they know that one, God is love. Whenever you get to talking about God's wrath or sin, well, they'll pull that one out. Doesn't the Bible say, God is love? God is love. That verse has been used and abused to justify anything that this world calls love. Well, it must be of God because that's love. They try to use this statement like an equation. God is love means God equals love. Right? An equation, how does that work? You know, 2 plus 3 equals 5. Well, you can reverse that. 5 equals 2 plus 3. And it's still true. And so God equals love, and therefore love must equal God. Oh, do you see the folly in that? I could use that to justify any kind of thing that the world calls love, including my own self-deification. I love myself, and so therefore it must be of God. Anything the world calls is love must be of God, because this is God is love. Friend, that is the furthest thing that John wants to communicate when he says God is love. What is he saying? He's saying, look, God, in His divine being, in His character, is so loving that it's right and fitting to say He is love. John is using this as emphasis, not identity. He's saying that God, He's the fountain. He's the source of all true love. It's His possession. It's His property. It's a property of who He is. It's a property of His divine being, so that wherever and whenever you find true love, it points back to the source. It points back to the ground. It points back to the owner. It points back to God. So when John says in verse 7, love comes from God, he doesn't mean that love comes from God in the same way that letters come from the mailman. He means love is from God the way heat is from fire. Love is from God the way light is from the sun. Meaning, love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into what He is. It's part of what it means to be God. And so in the new birth, this aspect of the divine nature becomes part of what you are. The new birth is the imparting of divine life, and an indispensable part of that divine life is love. It comes into you. God's nature is love. And so when we receive the new birth, that nature becomes our nature. It becomes part of who you are. In verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. You know, the invisibility of God is a stumbling block to many people. They say, well, you know, how can I believe in a God I can't see? I need to prove things. I need to be able to lay my hand on it and touch it before I can accept it. You Christians, you believe in a God you can't see. I can't do that. How can you believe in a God you can't see? Well, the first answer the Bible gives to that is Christ. Christ Jesus is the God you can see. Jesus Christ is the invisible God made visible. He's the perfect manifestation of the Father, the exact representation of His being. And so if you want to see God, look at Jesus. If you want to see what God does, look at what Jesus does. If you want to hear what God says, hear what Jesus says. So that's the first answer the Bible gives to the invisibility of God. He was made visible in the Son. How about someone would say, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. How can I see God today? And the answer that John gives is, if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. He says, no one's ever seen God. We can't see Him. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete. It's our visible acts of loving service where the invisible God becomes visible to the watching world. It's in our actions you put God on display. It's made complete in us. Now notice the phrase, it says, His love is made complete in us. His love. It's not just that you're imitating God's love. When you're born again, His love really gets inside of you. It becomes an extension of who you are as you love others. Now in the world we live today, the love of God is daily under attack. People say things like, if God is so loving, why did He allow this? Or why did He allow that? If God is love, then why did He allow those shootings? And why did He allow that suffering and that calamity and that disease and all the rest? And you've heard it. You know, I think one of the hardest things for someone to bear is when you pour yourself into someone who not only does not receive your love, but turns on you. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to God a billion times a day. Every time someone lifts an accusation to heaven, if you're so loving, fill in the blank. Now, I don't pretend to know all the motives of God. I don't pretend to know all of His ways. I wouldn't even try, but I can say this. We have very short memories when it comes to our sin. When we question God's love, we conveniently forget the 10,000 good reasons we have given Him to not love us. And we conveniently forget the monumental Friday when He gave up His dearest and His best so that it would be possible to love a wretch like me and like you. And John says, this is love. Let me define it for you. Let me put it in tangible, concrete terms. He says in verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Whatever you might have suffered, whatever you're going through or will go through, before you write off the love of God, you have to factor in the cross. And so the very first way John shows us the complete love that we crave is by showing us how that love is made manifest in us in the new birth. Now he shows us how that love was made possible. It's because that love was manifested in history. In verse 9 he says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His only one and only Son into the world. You want to say, where's the love of God? John says, here it is. Here it is. This is how He showed His love among us. He sent His best. He sent His beloved. If He never did another thing for us, if He should never let the sun shine upon our face again, has He not already loved us beyond what we could ever possibly have ever deserved? He sent Him to be an atoning sacrifice. He sent His beloved to be a sin sponge, to soak up the wrath of God so that there would be none left for you. People say, how can you have a loving God and a wrathful God? Those two things can't go together. They're mutually contradictory terms. You can't have a God who loves and a God who is wrath. Those things can't go together. John says, no, the greatest display of God's love ever was when He took action to satisfy His own wrath. Not only do they not go together, they complement one another. The wrath of God showed the love of God in the greatest display ever. We would never have known such a love as Calvary if there wasn't a wrath to be quenched. We would never have known such a love like this if there wasn't a cross to be borne, if there weren't sins to be forgiven. God took something as ugly as our sin and turned it into the most beautiful display of love the world has ever seen. John says, this is the manifestation of God's nature. This is the way God is. Oh, and by the way, let me make it clear, says John, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Not that we loved God. The nature and origin of love does not lie in your response to God. It's not because you responded to God, you came to God, you were obedient to God, and God then rewarded that with His love. This love, it doesn't originate in you. Not that we loved God. That's not where love starts. God did not look down through the corridors of time and saw you choosing Him, loving Him, wanting Him. If God looked down the corridors of time, you know the only thing He'd see a dead sinner rejecting Him, not wanting Him, warring with Him. He didn't see anything lovable in you. He didn't see anything that would provoke Him to love you. Love didn't start in you. God didn't find anything in you to love. He brought love with Him, not that we loved God. You know, in human relationships, when people fall in love, it's generally because there's something in that person that they love, they find. You know, you ask, why do you love her? Why do you love him? And they'll begin to tell you, I love her because of her smile. I love his sense of humor. And they'll begin to list the qualities of the things that they love. That's the way we do. We love the things we find in the people that we love. God looked at us, and He didn't see a single quality to love. He didn't see anything but His enemies. Love doesn't start with us. Love starts with God choosing to love the unlovable. And if that kind of love, if that kind of loving people who don't deserve it, the kind of service to people who are unworthy of it, if that ever shows up in us in the tiniest little bit, in anything we say or do, you can be sure it didn't originate here in us. It's there because we have been connected to the divine nature by the new birth. Love starts with God, choosing to love the unlovable. And because of this, John says, we ought to. You see that? We ought to. Do you know there's an ought to the Christian life? When we come to these grand realities of the gospel, we don't just look at them, give an intellectual nod, and then go back and do our thing. There's an ought to them. He says, we ought to love one another. Verse 11, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. For how are we to understand this word ought? If you skipped over the preceding five verses, you might say, well, John is just saying we're to imitate God, right? God loved us. We look at what He did and then we imitate it. We do it too. But remember, He just said, everyone born of God loves like this. So when He says we ought to love one another, He means we ought to do it the way fish ought to swim in water. We ought to do it the way birds ought to fly in the air, the way peaches ought to be sweet. And born-again people ought to love. Which is to say, it's who we are. It's not just imitation. This is realization. For the children of God, we're realizing who we really are when we love. We're realizing, hey, God's seed is in us. God's Spirit is in us. God's nature is in us. God's love is being perfected in us. And yes, there is an external impulse. We look at the cross. We see what Christ did. That serves as an external impulse to us to love. It does. But what's unique about the Christian life is that there is also an internal impulse that comes from being born again and having the very love that sent that Son into the world pulsing through our souls by the life of God within. The new birth enables us to experience the manifestation of God's love in history as an internal reality right in our lives. You see, friends, when the nature of God gets in the inside of you, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. The new birth is the act of the Holy Spirit whereby it connects our dead, selfish, stony hearts to His living, loving heart so that His life becomes our life. His love becomes our love. John says, everyone who loves has been born of God because God is love. And
if we love one another, God lives in us. That love is made complete.